This. Thank you, Cindy. It's all about the presence of God, and this is why I think everybody was so happy to be back. Some of the services that we've had with 8 or 10 people, I have knelt and wept, and so this is what we've been missing. I'm just thankful that everyone is back today. It's just a good day. It's just a good day to be here. I'm glad that I'm not preaching to Dolo and Michael today, that there's a few other people that I can preach to and share with today. And I want to give a shout out to all our ushers. You guys did an awesome job. And you know, my wife and daughter are over there. You know, they're just like me. They're always late. Hi, honey. But they're actually, when I told her, I said, they're sitting in the pew that my family used to sit in when I was in high school. They're sitting in the Morgan pew over there. So this is a good day. That's a good day. So, hey, it's good to be back. It's good to be back. Amen. I mentioned I've been doing this online devotion on the book of Jeremiah. Some of you have tagged along, and I mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school class with Michelle Matthews at Friendship Park. I'm going to plug you, 8 a.m. at Friendship Park. Anybody wants to join up? But I mentioned the book of Jeremiah. At times can be very discouraging because Jeremiah preached a message no one wanted to hear. It was a message of repentance, and the people did not want to repent. And therefore, Jeremiah was much disliked by the people. He was, I've mentioned this before, there would have been Jeremiah sucks signs in everybody's yard in Jerusalem. We don't like you. Tickle our ears. But he preached and he preached for 42 years to these people. Two converts, I mentioned this before. And then he had to predict. He had to prophesy. He's a prophet. And he predicted that Jerusalem would be venture to say that the majority of you enjoyed yesterday, right? Anybody enjoy the 4th of July, right? I know my family enjoyed it. There might have been one minor accident in the lighting of fireworks last night, but it was just minor. Okay, so it's okay. Everybody's good. Everybody's no eyes were put out. No fingers were lost. And so I would say that for me individually, the 4th of July, with my small circle of friends or my small circle of family, it was a really, really good day. Anybody else have a really good day with their family and friends? All right, amen. Now, let's ask this question. What about our nation? Because we're going to talk about America today. This is July 5th. And what about the 330-odd million people who call America home, right? We are of that group. Did we as a group, did we as a corporate nation, did we enjoy and celebrate the 4th of July together as a nation? Michael, don't think you're going to get me in the praise band, but who knows, who remembers the Coca-Cola ad in the 70s? I'll sing it for you. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. You know that song. Yeah. How was the harmony? That was perfect. All right. All I can say, until Jesus Christ returns, this concept of perfect harmony will not exist. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be strife. And I would probably challenge anyone today, after the service, to come and convince me that American harmony is right where it needs to be today. Would anybody, does anybody want to challenge me on that? We're in a time of strife. Michelle and MJ, my daughter and Mike and Donica's soon to be, wow, daughter-in-law? Okay. They're getting married next May. I have asked Michelle where they are planning their honeymoon. And she has her eyes set on the West Coast. She said maybe Oregon or maybe Seattle, Washington. And I said, listen, you're not going to Seattle this year. You're not going to Seattle because Seattle, if you haven't paid attention, and I steer away from the news quite a bit, but I have heard that parts of Seattle are now called Chaz, and now I think it's CHOP, and Seattle has become what we would deem maybe a 21st century commune, sort of artsy and trendy during the day, but at nighttime, civil disorder, lawlessness. Lawlessness is something that's ramping up in this country. Timothy talks about that in chapter 3. Some right now, I'm going to talk about America for a while, and I think I should. Some are pressing right now to eliminate police departments, right? Because of police brutality. We are seeing a push to cleanse this nation of its sins, past and present. Tear down statues, take away images. I talked about taking away statues and images of Jesus. That's not going to bother me in the slightest. My image of Jesus is on the cross. We see peaceful protest. We see violent protest. And I will tell you, you would agree, this country is not perfect. This country is not flawless. Am I correct? There's no such thing. But then I ask myself, why do so many people want to get in here if we're not that perfect and we're not that good? And I'll tell you why, because over the last 200 odd years in this country, we have learned, not perfect, but we have learned to become one of the freest, most prosperous, most opportunistic nations on the planet. And while I'm not saying that with some national pride, it's pretty much a fact. And yet this nation is now in turmoil. It started with pestilence, unemployment, and now racial discord. Those three have reared their ugly heads. America has faced those demons before, have we not? Spanish flu, the Great Depression, the race wars of the 60s. We're thankful for Martin Luther King and how he spoke out. Right? We've been through there. We've been down that road. And so many, I believe, many Christians today would probably mimic and maybe go along with me in saying that I believe the words of Habakkuk today. Yeah, the last two Sundays I've mentioned some really crazy prophets, haven't I? Today I'm going to read from Habakkuk. And I think this is a lot of our spirit today. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, we've seen it, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. That is spot on. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked him and the righteous, so that justice is perverted. And so right now in this country, this is still home of the free, home of the brave. I get that. But we need some healing in this country. We need social healing. We need spiritual healing. We need emotional healing, all of the above. I'm going to cry out like the psalmist. Where does our help come from? Where does this healing come from? We're going to look at the verse that Gary quoted today. I won't do it in such a low, manly voice. I'm going to give it a whirl. This verse has been thrown onto social media over thousands and thousands of times a day, every week. You know this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the question is there hope? Is there hope on the horizon, right? I'm going to tell you yes, because I'm an optimist, but I'm a realist. Because then I have to ask the question, are we going down some rabbit hole right now that's going to be really hard to claw ourselves out of, right? Have we seen the end of the violence? Have we seen the end of the strife? And is that rabbit hole going to get bigger? You know what, if you watch the news, all this strife and discord seems to affect the larger cities. When's it going to reach Mattoon and Windsor and Gays and Neoga? Is it going to get there? Can Christians find hope in that promise that was given to Solomon and the people of Israel? And I want to say, we can take hope in that promise. Yes, America can. American Christians can. It has happened in the past, and it can happen again. I want you to listen to this. God can move today in America with radical power. I'm talking radical power in response to our humility, our hunger, and our holiness for God. Humility, hunger, and holiness. Those are the keys to healing this nation. Now, most of us, me included, have this idea that only recently have we seen a decline in Christianity in America, church attendance, whatever you want to call it. There's been a steady decline in the last 10 or 20 years. You know, I've talked to Richard Iden, I've talked to Reverend Clark, and they say, man, pastor in the 21st century, I don't know about that. Okay, I don't know about that, not the 21st century. So, but is that a true statement? Is are we just in a gradual decline? Has it always been great? And I'm telling you, no, it has not. You need to understand the history of the American Christian Church. Because from the founding fathers that landed on Plymouth Rock, this has not been a nation that's just been on an uprise of everybody believes in Jesus and everybody goes to church and everybody reads their Bible. That hasn't happened in the past all the time. There have been ebbs and flows of our Christianity throughout all of our existence as a nation. Close to God, away from God. We have almost mimicked the nation of Israel as a country. Here's the hope, because there have been awakenings, there have been revivals, there have been resurgences in the Christian faith in this country. And many will tell you today, we need a revival, an awakening. Wake up. Let me go back. Where's Dave Gergany at? Man, I hope I didn't mess this up. Because I'm going to give you a history lesson on the Christian church. I'm going to take you back to the 13 original colonies, right? Before we were a nation. Let's go back to the 1720s. Listen to a quote that was written down in 1720 about the American church, American believers. Religion became something of a pastime in which people would go through the motions during a church service without deeply felt convictions of their heart and of their soul. That actually sounds like a quote from a 21st blogger who's talking about worship services in the 21st century, where a third of the people are playing Candy Crush on their phone and there's no heartfelt conviction during the time of worship. That happened in 1720. 1726 happened. There were a small handful of saints, a small remnant of believers who got on their knees and prayed for revival. They were pleading for the church to wake up, and the Holy Spirit brought the first great awakening. One of the greatest sermons ever preached from the beginning of this nation was from a Yale graduate named Jonathan Edwards, pastor, preacher, evangelist. The title of that sermon that helped turn the wave of the Great Awakening was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Richard, would you like to preach a sermon today entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? I don't know if too many people would want to hear that today. But that's what it took. That woke people up. And so I think that like these early founding fathers of the church, we need some knee-dropping, sweat-dripping prayers and a return to gospel preaching. I'm sounding old school. I'm sounding like Richard Iden right now. And that might be a good thing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, I don't mind preaching on self-help. We did a whole sermon series on anger and jealousy and all those things. Yeah, we got to get good at that. But the real power of God comes from the gospel. The real power comes from that cross. We have got to get back to some more gospel preaching. Second Great Awakening. You know what happened in our country? 1776, we gained our freedom. Hey, man, we take care of the Britons right, and guess what happens? Yeah, we get pumped up. We're our own people now, okay? We lose our humility, right? We lose our heartfelt conviction to follow God as a nation. And many of us, it's so easy to forget our Heavenly Father and what He's done for us by sending His Son. And so once again, there's a second great awakening that takes place in the early 1800s. By guess what? By humble prayer and gospel preaching. Cain Ridge, Kentucky. Now you're getting a real Christian history lesson. You will be shocked at what happened in some of the early, I'm going to say, Christian churches in 1800. Cain Ridge, Kentucky is in the county of Bourbon, Kentucky, okay? Get that in your head. You know, Kentucky, what's it known for? Whiskey and bourbon, right? These are frontier guys in the early 1800s. These are hunters and trappers, and, you know, they're going to chew some tobacco. They're going to drink some whiskey. You know, we got a rough crew going on. 1801, there's a preacher named by the name of Barton Stone. I'm giving you some church history. Barton Stone, Alexander Campbell, Walter Scott, they all founded the Christian church, the Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, and independent Christian churches. They all come from those three men. August of 1801, Barton Stone rounds up about 20 other preachers from all kinds of denominations, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, he didn't care, and they start to hold a campground meeting. We're going to have a campground meeting. It lasts for a week. 20 to 30,000 people show up in this little city of Cain Ridge, and they stay there for a week at a revival meeting. Out of a man's diary, it says this, for more than half a mile, I could see people on their knees before God. So I'm talking like, I don't know how far a half a mile is from whatever street, let's see what, 16th to down to Hucks, but it was just 20, 30,000 people on their knees praying. It has actually been called the American Pentecost, Cain Ridge. It was charismatic, yeah. You don't hear that too much in Christian churches, but it was a charismatic movement. It was a revival experience. People were actually experiencing God. Some were falling to the ground, yes, being slain in the spirit. Some were singing. Some were dancing. Some were jerking. It was craziness. So the Christian church has a charismatic background. Don't get scared. Don't get scared. It's okay. Out of the second revival, we just didn't have, hey, two people got baptized and three people. No, thousands got baptized because of this revival. revival during the Second Great Awakening. Let's fast forward 100 years. Want to? Let's go to 1906. Now we're in California. Can anything righteous come out of California, out of Cali, right? That's about as liberal as you get, isn't it? Probably so even in 1906. The Azusa Street Revival breaks out, led by a black minister, William Seymour. The revival is unique for the day because guess what? It is interracial. Blacks, white, and Latinos all attend this type of camp meeting. This gives rise to the modern-day Pentecostal movement. Our brothers and sisters from the Apostolic Churches, Assembly of God Churches, Pentecostal Churches arise out of the Azusa Street Revival. There's a headline, I don't know if I have an image of it, but there's a headline from the LA Times dated April 18th, 1906, and it says this: "New set of fanatics breaking loose. Wild scene last night at Azusa Street. A babel of tongues." Yes, people were speaking in tongues. It was craziness. Revival happened. After 1906, 1916, what happens? You know, Dave, what? World War I, World War II. America, I hear enough, I'm going to even use the word, I hear enough bashing against our country, but I'm going to, listen up. During World War I and World War II, America was a shining light in a very, very dark world. It was a dark world. Do your history. This sounds simplistic, but we actually helped save the world. This country did. You do a little research and dig into the depths of the horrors of the Holocaust. You dig into the depths of what happened in communist Russia. It is darkness. And America obeyed the command of Jesus to go and set the oppressed free, because we did. And then, as we're prone to do, we come home, we sort of beat our chest again. And what do? We forget about God again. And we forget about our humility. We forget about our hunger. We forget about our holiness. And then the 60s happen. Who's a child of the 60s? Anybody? We got any, there's a few. Kathy, I'll give you that. All right. I grew up in sort of the 60s. I was a little kid. The 60s, what were they known for? The hippie movement. Free sex. You know, I think LSD was as available as marijuana. It was just a crazy time, right? All this happening during a very, very, very controversial war in Vietnam, right? We are up in arms over that. And we have members of this church that served in Vietnam, and I say thank you very much. Thank you because you went out to help set the oppressed free. So thank you, those who served in that war. Out of that era, out of the 60s, you know what happens? There's a new movement. There's a new revival. It's called the Jesus Movement. And it's where hippies become Christ followers, and yet they still look like hippies. That's what happened. All you fans of Hillsong and Crowder and Bethel and Toby Mac, where's Dolo? Toby Mac? Yeah. It all started, Toby Mac started, from a bunch of hippies in the 60s that became Jesus freaks in the 60s. That's what happened. They were turned on to Jesus. LSD was not enough. Free sex was not enough. They still felt empty. And they still looked the same. Larry Norman, one of my favorite artists of all time, never changed his 60s look. Long blonde hair, dressed in black. I am telling you today that revival can happen again in this country. God can move today in America with radical power in response to our humility, hunger, and holiness. I'm going to keep repeating that. So the question is, does anybody want God to move? Do we really want God to move today? Or do we just want it to stay status quo? We're going to come out of this. Just let things go. We're going to get there. I think we need a movement by God. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's break it down. Here we go, Gary. If my people, I can't do it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So first we have to figure out that little phrase, if my people. Who are the people here? Are we the people? Or is he just talking about Israel? Can American Christians claim 2 Chronicles 7:14? And I'm going to tell you, always, when you try and take one little verse out of the Bible, be very careful to get proper context and the culture. Many times you'll see people just pull out one little verse and say, and just pound it in somebody's face. Don't work that way. You got to read everything. And so when you read this one scripture, you got to go back to chapter 6. This is actually an answer to King Solomon's prayer in chapter 6. Actually, it's a very prophetic prayer. And he's asking God not if we fall away, but when we fall away. And so Solomon prays this prayer, Lord God, when there is famine, and when there is a plague, and when we turn away, and the ebb and flow, yeah, we're going to have the ebb and flow, and we're following you, then we all fall away, and we're taken captive, which they were, will you forgive us? Will you restore us? Will you bring us back to our rightful place? And so the primary audience to that verse is the nation of Israel. That nation, I got to talk about Israel real quick. That little bitty nation, way over yonder, surrounded by all the other nations that want to obliterate them. That is a geographic centerpiece of God's redemptive plan. That's it. That little piece of land. Only there can you find the birthplace of Jesus. Only over there in the land of Israel can you find the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. Only there can you go to the site named as Golgotha where he was crucified. And only there can you hopefully see the place where he raised from the dead. Only in that little bitty piece of land. But God chose that land to bring forth redemption. Is America present day Israel? No, we are not. Is America favored by God amongst all the other nations? I'll tell you, no, we're not. We're not God's favorite. God shows no favoritism. God loves my brothers and sisters in the Philippines and in Kenya as much as he loves American Christians. We can't ever make that statement. But I do believe with all my heart that we can become a secondary audience to that promise if we choose to obey it. Now, Paul, if you remember Paul would use Old Testament scripture in his teachings. You know why? Because that's what he had. He didn't have the New Testament. He had stories from the apostles, from the disciples, but the written word, he just had the Old Testament. And so when Paul, I looked this up, when he's recounting the story of Moses and the people, and they're wandering in the desert for 40 years, you know why? Because they forgot about God. They forgot about holiness. And he states this, these things happened to them. These things happened to Moses and the Israelites as examples. And they were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So this promise can be applied to the American church today. Yes, it can. Today, those who call themselves Christ followers, those who have laid claim through their faith in Jesus Christ, you are God's people, as the song said, a child of God. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. To be a child of God, you have to receive and believe in the Lord Jesus. Okay? Not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a creation of God, created in his image, but it's a right to be called child of God. So, again, this is really neat. Because of the blood on the cross, because of the sacrifice on the cross, you know what we really are? If you're a Christian, you know what you really are? I am a Christian, I don't care about skin color, I am a Christian with American Israeli heritage. Yeah, we've been grafted into Israel. But first and foremost, we're Christ followers. So I'm going to ask you again, do you want America healed? Do we want God to move? No, do we really? Or are we just okay with the progression we're going at? So how do we do that? We have to apply this passage of Scripture. The first requirement is humility. Humility is the first requirement for any type of spiritual, emotional, or social healing in this country. You got to pay attention to the scripture because this is not being addressed to really any political leaders. It's not being addressed to those outside the church. It's being addressed to those in the church. You know, so we're going to take this today. You can't take 2 Chronicles 7:14 and slam it at Donald Trump's face, and you can't slam it at Nancy Pelosi's face. You can't slam it at these radical people on the right or these lunatics on the left. You can't do it. It's at the church. This verse is directed at those in the body of Christ. Micah 6:8, what's it tell us? We're to walk humbly with our Lord. And sometimes do we not struggle with humility? I do. You know what? Somebody told me that in 5 years this church would double in size and we'd be a church of 400 or 500. You know what would happen? I'd be really, really tempted to let a little ounce of pride start to sneak in, and I might start saying those two little nasty words, I and me. Man, I really did a good job, and me, and I. That would definitely be a temptation to fall into. So the greatest act of humility that I've ever seen in the Bible, outside the fact that Jesus left heaven, came down to the earth to die on a cross to save your soul, is this little act of kneeling. And I'm going to talk about kneeling today. King Solomon, you know, King Solomon in all his splendor, the wealthiest man on the planet, people adored his wisdom. He's probably good looking. He was like, probably looking like Fabio. You know what he did when he dedicated the temple? You know, in 1958, they dedicated this sanctuary. I'm sure there was a dedication prayer. King Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, got on his knees. Got on his knees and prayed. What did Mary do? Mary and Martha, when she saw Jesus, the death of Lazarus, she fell on her knees. Lord, I'm so glad you're here. There's something about kneeling. The leper knelt before Jesus, and he was healed. So there's something about healing and kneeling that sort of go hand in hand. And I'm not saying that every morning you got to get up and kneel somewhere, but I'm going to tell you, try it sometime if you haven't done it. Because kneeling is actually an act of submission. Kneeling sets our priorities in proper place. You are God, and I am not. You're my creator, I am the created. I'm humbling myself before you. This nation needs to do that. How about hunger? Anybody hungry for God? Second requirement is a hunger for God, to pray and to seek his face. And most of us get the first part, pray to God, right? I would assume that everybody prays pretty much every day. We have petitions, we have requests, we have thanks, all these things. So we understand the prayer part, right? What does it mean to seek his face? What does that involve? If I remember correctly, when Moses was about to look upon God, he shined, I can't look at his face, it's too great. So what does it mean to seek God's face? Because I don't know if I want to see God's face. In the Old Testament, the word face is sometimes translated presence. And so, really, this verse would say to pray and to seek his presence. Have you been in the presence of God this week prior to Sunday? You know, have you sought out his face? Does not everybody love the grandparents, right? Who loves their grandparents? Oh, wow, Colin's all over that. All right, here we go. I love my grandparents, too. I love to be in the presence of Grandpa and Grandma Morgan. I love the smell of that kitchen. I loved it when she would fix breakfast and she would put butter on the bread and then put it in the toaster so it was sopping, dripping with butter. Man, I remember that. They had these blankets in the closet and there was just a smell about them. I love the smell of the blankets. Isn't that weird? But they're, am I right? Their blankets smell like, I don't know what it was, but I just like those blankets. I like the smell of the blankets. I love the food. I love playing catch. I love playing ping pong. I love playing pool. I just love being in their presence. I love the relationship. And so for me to experience all those smells and all those tastes and all that action, I had to be in where? The house. I had to be in their house to experience their presence. Same principle here if you want to seek God's face. You have to be in the house of God, and you're here today. Thank you. Amen. But let me ask you this, why are you here today? Why are you here today on July 5th, 2020? Is it to be in church because you're taught to be in church and because it's the right thing to do? Or I'm going to give you a new mindset. Are you here today just to seek the face of God, just to be in his presence, just to worship him? I'm going to give you a new mindset. When you come to church, just don't come to church. Come to seek the face of God. Come to be in his presence. And oh, by the way, don't let that stop on Sunday. That's also Monday through Saturday. Find your own special house where you can seek His face at home. Psalm 105, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. As you leave today, you can stay in His presence. You can worship His creation, what He's created. Continue in His presence. Lastly, there's the holiness. We're called to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, so be holy in all you do. Verse 16 says, because I am holy, you are to be holy. And I didn't say be holier than thou. I'm not saying throw your legalistic judgments upon other people who are living sinful lives, you sinners. No. This actually calls you to repent. For you to turn away from your wicked ways, whatever they might be. You are to turn away. You are not to be legalistic. And so there's power in repentance. Repentance is part of the package here. If we want our land healed, we have to seek holiness. We have to seek the right thing, to do the right thing. And that also means we have to repent of our own personal sins, whatever they might be. So what I want to end today with this. I'm going to give an example. Hopefully, I want to show you humility and hunger and holiness. And I'm going to go to the altar, and you guys can pray with me. You can kneel in your seats if you want. But I'm going to kneel today. I'm concerned for my nation. I love America. I do this a lot. When you guys aren't here, I'm going to start crying. So let's pray. Lord God, I just want to come before you. I want to kneel before you. You are worthy to have me kneel before you. You are my creator. You're my God. I'm your child. I know right now you're telling me, come up, son, and I'll hug you, but I need to kneel before you right now. I need to show you humility. I need to show you that you are my top priority, and so I kneel before you right now. Lord God, we are concerned with the state of our nation, and God, we ask for your spiritual healing, your emotional healing, your social healing to happen upon this land. And so right now we pray and we seek your face. God, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be silent for a second. I just want to hear your voice. Lord God, speak to me. And Lord God, I confess my sin. I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I pray the prayer of the sinner, not of the Pharisee. And so Lord God, as a church, we pray for the healing of our nation. Lord God, we pray for the awakening of our church. We pray for the awakening of our own souls. And we pray for the awakening of the American church, Lord God, that no matter what happens, Lord God, that we would seek your face daily. And so, Lord God, I commit that to you. I'm going to seek you every day of my life. And so, Lord, we give our nation into your hands. And we ask, Lord God, would you heal us? Would you awaken us? In Jesus' name. Amen.